Amen. Lord, we love you. Oh, Lord, thank you for this conference. Thank you for so many opportunities to buy the oil. Thank you, we are here under your speaking. Oh, Lord, speak to us again. Lord, fill us afresh right now. Saturate us with your Spirit. Permeate us, Lord. Lord Jesus, we love you. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, praise the Lord, saints. It's so good to hear the overflow, hear all the oil that's been saturating you already, and here we are ready to get more oil this morning. And so in this session, we're going to turn a little bit and start enjoying the matter of our faithfulness in service. And so the Lord, in Matthew chapters 24 and 25, He presents two matters to the believers. The first, in the matter of the virgins buying the oil, is on our life, our being watchful in life. So this is why we get up every morning. This is why we touch the Lord throughout the day. It's so we can be saturated with His life. So this is a matter of our sort of our life and our conduct and our personal walk before the Lord. But I enjoyed this brother who shared. He's given us the answers to the exam, right? So that's the first answer. And the second answer is he's going to examine us regarding our faithfulness in service. So there's these two sides at the final exam. There's our watchfulness in life, and there's our faithfulness in service. And you might, say, well, this is taken from this book, The Way to Practice the Lord's Present Move, which is ostensibly on the God-ordained way. So why are we talking about Matthew 24 and 25, right? We should be talking about, begetting and nourishing, perfecting, building up, the vital groups, all these things. How does this fit in to the Lord's present move? And I was just appreciating, a key component to the God-ordained way is that we would be vital members joined together into vital groups. And what does the word vital mean? Vital means living and active. In other words, it means watchful in life and faithful in service. So the matter of being a vital Christian, of being living and active, has all together everything to do with being watchful in life and faithful in service. And so I was just, considering, what if you had one without the other? Well, if you are watchful in life, if you are living but not active, you might say that's safe. You're not going to do any damage to the church. But it's also very difficult, because if you're really enjoying the Lord, there will be an outflow, right? That life with which you are being filled is going to flow out. It's going to bother you until it just bursts forth and you just start preaching the gospel to someone. So it's very hard to be living and not be active, okay? So there's really not a concern there. The real danger is that we would be active and not living. The danger there is that's our human nature. That's our fallen nature. We like to do things. We like to just be busy and accomplishing things. But the question is, if you're not living, then what is your source? And if you have a questionable source, then what will the issue be? What kind of fruit will you bear if you are very active but you have no touch with the Lord? If you have no life with the Lord? If you have no contact with the Lord? If you're not being filled and saturated? And if you're not living, then that activity, you may show up at the final exam and the Lord would say, who are you? Worker of lawlessness. I never knew you. You never talked to me. We never spent any time together. You say, Lord, no. In your name, I did all these things. And he'd just say, I'm sorry, I don't know you. I don't approve. Who are you again? Remind me again. We didn't spend any time together. And so that's why the first thing is to be watchful in life. We don't just jump into activity. The first thing we have to take care of is our life with the Lord. It's our living, constant, active contact with our wonderful, precious Lord Jesus, who just happens to be dwelling in us as the Spirit, and is able to be contacted any time and all the time. And then out of that living before the Lord and with the Lord and in the Lord issues a flow, right? There's an outflow from our being filled, and that outflow is our being faithful in service. And so we're coming now, the next two messages, this afternoon and then this evening, will be on being faithful in service and how to be faithful in service. But again, this issues from our enjoyment of the Lord, right? That's the first thing to see here. So the Roman numeral 1, Matthew 24 and 25 tell us that the believers need to be faithful in the Lord's service in relation to his commission and his gifts. And this was really fresh light to me. I'd never seen. So we have on the one hand being watchful in life, and on the other hand being faithful in service. Now, within being faithful in service, there are two distinct things that the Lord has presented in which we must be faithful. And the first is his commission, and the second is his gifts. We have to be faithful to the Lord in his commission, firstly, and secondly, in his gifts. Okay? And where do we see that? Well, the first one regarding his commission is in Matthew 24, and I'll just read these verses to you. Verses 45 through 51. Who then is the faithful and prudent slave whom the master has set over his household to give them food at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Truly I say to you that he will set him over all his possessions. But if that evil slave says in his heart, my master delays, and begins to beat his fellow slaves, and eats and drinks with the drunken, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour which he does not know, and will cut him asunder, and appoint his portion with the hypocrites. In that place there will be the weeping and gnashing of teeth. So that's the first, section of verses mentioned here, and that's on the Lord's commission. We'll get into that. The second set of verses, 25, 14 through 30, I won't read all of them, but that's the parable about the Lord giving the talents to the three slaves. 5 to 1, 2 to 1, and 1 to another. That's the second. And that regards our faithfulness to the Lord's gifts. Okay. So, we'll just jump in. On A, it says the Lord's commission. So we're going to cover the first aspect of being faithful. The Lord's commission is his charge to us to minister the life supply to his household. This is his commission, his charge, his requirement, even his expectation is that we would minister life supply to his household. Where is it? That's right in this verse. Who is the faithful and prudent slave whom the master has set over his household to give them food? Brothers and sisters, this is the Lord's commission in a word. Give them food. This is his commission to us. What a wonderful commission. It's not save 10,000 or 38,000. It's give them food. Give them food. So if nothing else, part one, be filled all the time. Part two, give them food. You got it. That's the final exam, okay? You got the two answers. Be filled and give them food. You know, and this is not isolated to Matthew. In John 21, the Lord said, do you love me? Well, then feed my lambs. Shepherd my sheep. And he repeats, feed my sheep, right? This is the Lord's commission in John 21 after his death and resurrection. In Ephesians 4:12, we see the perfecting of the saints is unto the work of the ministry. So in the New Testament, there is one work and there is one ministry, and that is the building up of the body of Christ. How is the body built up? It's by ministering Christ. It's built up by itself in love, by the members ministering Christ, ministering life, giving food to one another. So this is our this is what we're doing. We're just here to give each other food, right? In Matthew 16, the Lord said, I will build my church. How does he do that? It's by you and I giving food to one another. It's by us ministering Christ into each other. When I was in the training, we were serving. I was on a small team, 8 of us, on a small college community campus. And our trainer, he shared with us, he asked us, it was a good question. He said, what is your purpose in meeting with these students? What are you doing? What is your goal? We gave all sorts of answers. But he clarified us. He said, your purpose is to build up the body of Christ. That's the one thing you're doing. That's the one thing the Lord wants us to do today. Build up the body of Christ. And it was enlightening and refreshing and in a way liberating, because you go and meet with these students and you just feel, They've got to come into the church life. They've got to come to the meetings. They've got to read this version of the Bible. They've got to read so many ministry books, or else, you know, you put them on the schedule. And so then you meet with them and they say, oh, I was meeting with this, you know, this other group, this denomination, and you have this conflict of interest. You just think, oh, you shouldn't be doing that, you know. But if your motive is pure, just to build up the body of Christ, then all you want to do is minister Christ. That's all you want to do is give them food. So it doesn't matter who they're meeting with, when, where they go Lord's Day morning. That doesn't even bother you. That's fine. I'm just going to give you food right now. I'm just going to minister some Christ into you right now. And little by little, you feed them enough, they begin to accumulate enough Christ in their being. Christ will lead them to the church, right? Don't worry about that. Christ knows what he's doing. Our job is just to give them food. I just enjoyed, you know, and this is his commission to all of us. Not just the job dropping full-timers, but the job keeping full-timers. You know what our commission is? It's to give them food. Mothers with young children, you know what your commission is? Give them food. Amen. Students, give them food. Amen. You know, high schoolers, they can give food as well. Just a little, just a couple sentences in a meeting gives the whole meeting food, right? Feeds everyone. So this is our commission. But, you know, this is a little implied requirement is that we have food. We have to have food to give food, right? So there's a implied requirement that you get into the Word and you enjoy the Lord. Amen. That's why this is predicated upon our being watchful in life. Amen. If you're filled with the Lord in the morning and you keep enjoying Him all day, I guarantee you when you touch someone, you'll have something. Some food will come out, right? So this is the Lord's commission to us. And I appreciate it. It's at the proper time. You know, so when is the proper time to feed? You might say, well, any time's a good time. And on the one hand, that's true. It's always a good time to preach the gospel. But on the other hand, the Lord would not have said at the proper time if there wasn't a proper time. What I failed to mention yesterday is I'm married and I have two children, 4-year-old boy who's almost 5 and a 4-month-old little girl. And our 4-month-old is just nursing now, but I know what's coming, right? And so at some point, they start eating solid food. And so what is the proper time to feed a baby? Proper time is when their mouth is open, okay? Once the mouth is open, you just get the food in there however you can, all right? So that's the proper time. It's when there's an opening. And so spiritually speaking, the proper time to nourish is after you've cherished. The cherishing, you know, shepherding is composed of cherishing and nourishing. Cherishing just gets the mouth open. It just opens their being so that there's a way to feed them. Our goal is to give them food. We recognize that. But to prepare them, to open their mouths, you have to cherish them. You know, when I was in high school, there's a brother who, he was an excellent cherisher. He knew how to cherish young people. He was older, probably in his 50s. When you're a young person, that's really old. Now I realize that's not that old. Anyways, and he was a senior system analyst at EDS, top level, sort of executive, and every Lord's Day, he'd be out playing football with us, and tackle football, you know, and we'd tackle him as hard as we could. He broke bones, that poor brother, and we'd do it every week, and he was out there faithfully, and then after the football game, we'd all go to 7-Eleven on the corner, and he'd buy Gatorade for everyone. We'd all get a bottle of Gatorade. That was the most cherishing thing. You know, any time we were open to that brother, anytime he wanted to give us food, we were open. Our mouths were always open, you know. Another time I was going to go to the movies, and he gave me money to buy a movie ticket. I said, what are you doing? I'm not supposed to go to the movies, you know. This is wrong. I'm doing something bad. He's like, here, you know, make sure you have money to get in. It blew me away. Okay, so his cherishing was outside the box. But because of that, we were just open to him. So, you know, and then later on in high school, after the prayer meeting Wednesday night, so this was kind of later in the evening, he would take us out to Jack in the Box or something, and then we'd read ministry together, enjoy the Lord. And we were open. And one time he lost his keys. And it was important because he's there with a bunch of high schoolers, 10 or 11 o'clock at night. He needed to get us home to go to school the next day. But he couldn't find his keys, and so we were there, we were just telling him, brother, you just need to turn to the Lord, the Lord is doing this for your transformation, and so we were just goading him, you know, as soon as you call on the Lord, you'll find your keys, and it happened, As soon as he called the Lord, he checked in the trash, and his keys were in the trash can. So anyways, but our relationship, because of his cherishing, we were just wide open to this brother. He could share anything, and we would take it. We would receive it. And vice versa, you know, now we need to be those cherishing and nourishing others. There was a college student recently, we contacted, he's a freshman, and he likes to play disc golf. And ultimate, he's just good with a frisbee, essentially. And so I found out, and so I told him I'd go with him. So to do that, I had to go to Academy and buy a set of discs to disc golf with, and I'd never gone before. But I went out there, and we were just traipsing. It was miserable. There were mosquitoes. It was an awful time. But anyways, I was just throwing this frisbee around with him so I could, you know. And now he's in our home meeting, and so he comes every week. So there's an exercise there in learning. There's a learning how to give food at the proper time, and it's after a cherishing. So we're learning how to cherish. We're learning how and when to nourish. And the more we do it, the better we get at it. We're never the experts, but we just keep exercising, right? Keep experiencing this life of cherishing and nourishing. And then the last point, I think, on this is we have to give them the proper food. It says give them food, but you have to have some consideration of what level they're at. You know, I enjoy a good ribeye steak. It's healthy. It nourishes me. But my five-year-old son, I'd have to cut it into pretty small pieces because it's pretty chewy. And even then, he might still have a little difficulty with it. In my four-month-old daughter, I would kill her if I tried to give her a piece of steak, literally, right? And so this same healthy food could kill someone, you know, if you're not careful. So it has to be the proper food at the proper time. So we have to be careful not to stumble these, you know, younger ones we're taking care of, not to choke them in a sense. If they can't have an apple, that's fine. Give them applesauce, okay? The riches are there, okay? Like I said the other day, if they have an issue with you reading all these notes, that's okay. Just speak the notes, okay? Just give them food. If you're a mother and you're trying to give a child food, it doesn't matter how that food gets in. You just want to get the food in, right? And so with younger ones we're taking care of, it doesn't matter how the food gets in. Just get the food in. Just get them to enjoy the Lord. I think too often we sort of take for granted the riches we have and maybe even despise some of the more basic truths. For example, the mystery of human life, right? That's a track you run through in 5 minutes and they get saved, right? That's a throwaway track. Just come on. On the campus, we're exercising. It takes us 4 weeks to go over the mystery of human life. 1 week on creation, 1 week on the fall, 1 week on redemption, 1 week on dispensing, right? And so you go through it at this pace, and you just, you know, I've shared to the college students about creation and how man was made in the image of God. And when you put a glove on your hand, there's this collective gasp, because they've never seen that before. And that of anything sticks with them through the rest of the term. Just, wow, I'm a glove made to contain God. That truth, so basic to us, we're like, of course, you know. But these ones, they're blown away by this simple illustration, right? And so we have to be careful. We don't, you know, if we gave it all in 1 week, they wouldn't nearly appreciate the riches. But if you give it just a little at a time, they're nourished by those riches. Conversely, I was fellowshiping with a brother in another state, and they were endeavoring to work on a little community college locally, and they were trying to be faithful to minister the riches of the ministry, but in their thought, it was, we have to give them the outline of the book of Ephesians and get into the, you know, all the aspects of the church and these things, which undoubtedly are some very rich portions of the ministry, but no one could take it, you know? So to us, that's where we're at. But these younger ones, you have to realize, they just need to know they have a spirit. They don't even know how many books are in the Bible, you know? Who's Paul, you know? They've never even read the gospel. So you come to them with food, but it has to be the proper food. It has to be at the proper time, right? The filling is all the time. Any time is a good time to be filled. But the dispensing of the food has to be proper. We have to be, on the one hand, we're preaching the gospel all the time, but if there's one you're caring for, there's a proper time to nourish him with the food. So I just enjoyed this simple commission, give them food, right? That's the Lord's commission to us, give them food. So that's A. So then on B, it says to carry out his commission, to take care of his household, we need his gifts. So this touches on that second parable where the Lord compares himself to a master leaving and entrusting his slaves with some talents. So to one slave he gives five, to another two, and to the last one, one. The reason he gives us gifts is so that we can carry out his commission. The gifts are so that we can give them food. The reason the Lord has given us the talents is so that we can carry out his precedent commission, which is to give them food. And so consider, I have some verses here from Romans 12, 6 through 8. And having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. I'm going to interject some here. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy to give them food. Or service, let us be faithful in that service to give them food. Or he who teaches in that teaching to give them food. Or he who exhorts in that exhortation to give them food. He who gives to give them food. He who leads to give them food. He who shows mercy to give them food. You see, the gifts are for the carrying out of the Lord's commission, which is to give them food. So the things the Lord has entrusted us with are so that we can give food to the believers. Not just believers, but unbelievers. We need to feed Christ to the unbelievers, right? So there's an aspect of preaching the gospel to the unbelievers as well as ministering Christ to the believers. In Ephesians 4:11, he himself gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as shepherds and teachers. Why? So we could give them food. All the gifts to the body are for the carrying out, ultimately, of his commission to give them food. The gifts are not just so we can be special members in and of ourselves. No, the gifts are just so we can be normal functioning members, giving Christ, dispensing Christ into one another. Conversely, what did the one with one talent do? He buried his talent, right? The five invested, they made five more. The one with two invested, he made two more. The one with one, he buried his talent. He was afraid of the Lord, so he buried his talent. To bury your talent is to despise your portion. Despise the gift that the Lord has given to you. You know, we usually either overfunction or underfunction. And most of the time, it's underfunctioning. Most of the time, we bury our talent. We despise the portion the Lord has given to us. He's given you a talent, which back then was huge. And yet we take that and we just say, "Ah, Lord, you didn't give me all that much. The divine life, it's not all that much. The consummated triune God in my spirit, it's not that much. I should just not say anything. I should just not function." He has given us himself. That is the most wonderful gift in the universe. There's nothing better than that. And so he's given us himself so that we can flow him out, so that we can function to dispense him to others. And he's given us a talent. You don't have to, if you're one talented, which all of us are, you don't compare yourself to that guy over there who's five talents, right? The Lord doesn't expect you to gain five. He just wants one. He just wants you to use what he's given you, right? Not what he gave someone else. Don't compare yourself, "Oh, he's so eloquent. He's so smart. He's in the word so much." Just be faithful to what the Lord has given to you, right? And you'll find that the more you exercise that talent, the more you exercise what the Lord has given to you, the more you realize there's something there. And our function in the body is an issue of the growth in life. As you grow in life, your function is just manifested. Your function issues from your growth. And so you don't have to go around asking the brothers, hey, what's my function? You know, hey, what am I supposed to do? You just enjoy the Lord. You go to the meeting and you just prophesy. You know, you praise the Lord in the table meeting. You pray in the prayer meeting. You take care of some younger ones. Your function will become manifest the more you function and the more you grow in life. And so I think here the travesty, the tragedy in burying the talent is not so much that you personally miss out on the kingdom. It's that the Lord's need is not met. It's that you don't fulfill God's need, which is to have the church, to have a built-up body, right? And so burying our talent is not just, oh, you know, poor you, you miss out on the kingdom. It's the Lord's need goes unmet. It goes unfulfilled because we're not exercising our talent to give food to the believers. So I just enjoyed seeing this from the corporate aspect that our exercising of the gifts in order to give them food is for the Lord's need. It's to meet the Lord's need. And he has been merciful to not just put a requirement, but even give us a reward for doing what we should do anyways, right? To be a normal functioning member is sort of a basic requirement, but we get rewarded for being a normal functioning member in the church. That's too merciful from the Lord. Amen. So let's go to look at Roman numeral 2. The parables of the virgins and slaves in Matthew 24 and 25 should be a sober warning to us. How about the brothers read A, sisters B, and then all together on C? Go. The Lord said, amen. Watchfulness in life relates very much to our rapture. Faithfulness in service relates to our entrance into the Lord's joy to participate in his coming kingdom. I appreciate this. You know, I'll just read Matthew 25:19. Now, after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. So of all the verses, this may be the most sobering. The Lord will come and he will look at you and settle accounts with you. That is a sobering word. Lord, you know, we enjoy John 3:16, right? God so loved the world, he gave us his only begotten son. Now we can have believe into him and have eternal life. But the same Lord spoke the same words as recorded in the same Bible. So if you trust, as we should, John 3:16, then Matthew 25:19 is just as real. Just as we have been saved and we have the eternal life of God, the Lord will come back and he will settle accounts with us. It's a very sobering word. In Romans 14, Paul said, "For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God." So each one of us will give an account concerning himself to God. And then in 2 Corinthians 5:10, "For we must all be manifested before the judgment seat of Christ." So there is this matter that at the end of the Christian life, the Lord will settle accounts. And what is he going to ask you? Did you give them food? Did you take care of my commission to you? That's what the account is about. I gave you these gifts and I expected you to give them food. You know, this evil slave, he thought in his heart, my master delays. And then he started beating his fellow slaves, eating and drinking, just entering into the world. Emmy Barber did not have that thought. She told Watchman Nee, "What if we walk around the corner and the Lord's right there?" She had this consideration. It was so fresh to her that every time she turned a corner, she almost thought the Lord would be there. She was that expectant of his return. She was looking forward. You know, in Revelation, it says we need to be those who love, not in Revelation, Paul says we need to be those who love not the Lord, not only the Lord, but his appearing. The crown of righteousness is for those who love the Lord's appearing. Brother Ron shared a story in the training once. He was going into a restaurant with his wife, and there was a movie theater nearby. And just as he was going to the restaurant, a group of trainees came out of the movie theater. And he said, "I assure you they love me, but they did not love my appearing at that moment," right? That was an inopportune appearing. So we all love the Lord. There's no doubt about that. The question is, do we love his appearing? When we turn the corner and he's there, are we going to be shocked and, "Oh no, not right now"? Or are we going to run? "Yes, Lord, thank you for coming," right? So we need to be in a situation where we're being filled with life, we're being faithful in service, and then spontaneously we can't wait for him to come. We will love his appearing. So praise the Lord, saints. We should be those who are not just watchful in life, but also faithful in service, using the gifts the Lord has entrusted us with to give them food.
Amen.
Amen. Go ahead, Mark.
Praise the Lord. We need to be watchful in life and faithful in service. When the Lord returns, he will ask us, he will check with us how much oil we have and how much food have we given. So these are the sober mornings that we face in Matthew 24 and Matthew 25. Well, let's continue on with Roman numeral number 3, and maybe we can read that together. Faithful slaves minister food at the appointed time and are given the master's possessions and talents to do so. Somewhat covered by Brother David, and the translation that we had of the Recovery Version originally said appointed time. The current version says the proper time. That's a good word that we need to learn. There's a skill of being able to minister food at the proper time, to recognize when the saints are, or when the especially new ones, are open. But also, one can say that the appointed time, it can be fairly safe to say that the appointed time is any time we're together, right? Any time the saints come together, we should have the proper, we have the view that we just minister food to one another, that we have to give food to the saints. And I would say, even to broaden it further, of course, and we'll cover this a little bit, to give food, you know, how to give food is oftentimes through our speaking. Of course, John 6:63 says, the words which I've spoken to you are spirit and life. So when we speak the word of God, clearly we are ministering spirit and life. But there are many, many other opportunities to give life. In our casual contact with the saints, we can give life. Do you realize that? When you're asking someone about their day, or maybe here in a time of blending, when you're asking someone, well, what's your testimony? You can minister life when in actuality you may not be giving a message, but you are ministering life. Well, how? What determines whether you're just there having a conversation versus ministering life? I'm going to give you a little bit of a secret. One more example. How about when you're doing other things? Maybe you're doing things with the saints, but it's of a practical nature. What if you're there in the kitchen cooking food? What if you're here arranging the chairs? Is that a time that you're with the saints? Surely. Well, how can you minister life? Well, a few weeks ago, I was reading, my wife and I, we kind of read a chapter, at least a chapter with the footnotes, before we go to bed. It's kind of a nice practice because it kind of settles our being. And we're going through Numbers. And I stumbled across a footnote that I wanted to give to you. And in Numbers, it's talking about how all the different, and in this case, the different families in the tribe of Levite were given different roles as it pertained to the tabernacle. So all three major families had very distinct roles in relation to the tabernacle. But each of these three families had a priest that was assigned to supervise them. And so there is this footnote that we ran into, which says that the fact that the service of the Levites was under the supervision of the priest indicates when the New Testament priests do the outward Levitical work, they must do it under the supervision of the inward spiritual view of the New Testament priesthood. In other words, the outward service must become a spiritual activity that ministers life to others. That means in our arranging of a chair, in our preparation of a translation, we have to do it under the view of the New Testament priesthood. Actually, in the New Testament, the priests and the Levites are the same. As we're serving practically in the church, all these practical, the church life, of course, is a lot of meetings, but there are a lot of practical things that you might not think are necessarily ministering the word of God. Well, even in these things, you can do it with this sort of view. You can do it in a way that ministers life to others. Well, how is that possible? It's a matter of whether you're exercising your spirit. If you're exercising your spirit, then what happens is that whatever you do is ministering the spirit. When you serve in spirit, you are ministering the spirit. If you're just doing the practical things in yourself by your own natural ability, it will not minister life. You may have the chairs the most straight that they've ever been, but even the chairs that are sitting would not minister life. But if you're exercising your spirit, calling on the Lord, even singing a song as you're cooking there, that will minister life. So we need to be those. And recently we had a fellowship, practical fellowship with the sisters who are coordinating the Lord's Table service. And a number of questions came up and realized, wow, there was a need to actually have a time. So we had a time with them because they came up with this sort of a manual of, you know, what to do. The cup should be on the left and the right, and this the rubber band and should be in between. And it's just all these sort of things that were like, okay, no basis in the ministry. I mean, it's good, but we kind of sort of gathered the sisters and we said, well, what is the point of our Lord's Table service? It is not merely so that we have an orderly Lord's Table. But we have to realize that as we serve, our number one objective is first minister life to the saints. And to know that you're ministering life to the saints, you have to be ministering life to one another. Even as you, so we told them, we're not going to say yes or no to this manual. But what we want you to do is you go together and you pray. Pray yourselves into harmony, one accord. Whatever you decide to do, whatever you decide this manual to be, we're one with you as long as you get in harmony over this. Then they'll have ministered life to one another. They'll have prayed themselves into oneness, and that by itself is the objective, the ultimate goal of any practical service in the church. But coming to A, in Matthew 24, the Lord charged us, commissioned us to minister something to his household, that is, to the believers in the church. The most common way to minister life involves our speaking. We do minister life through our words. And you might say, well, I'm not gifted. I don't have the gift of teaching. You might have the gift of teaching so that you can teach the word, you can speak the word of God to me, but I can't speak to the word of God to others. Well, the point, the first crucial point in Matthew 25, in the second parable, is that all the believers have been given a gift, right? In Matthew 25, this is B, all the Lord's servants have been delivered his possessions and gifts for the carrying out of their commission. What are the Lord's possessions? Well, the Lord's possessions here is the church. And what are the talents? These signify spiritual gifts for the carrying out of the commission. And according to the parable, as we've heard, the servants, three servants were given 1:5, 1:2, and 1:1. And this is very biblical. In Romans 12:6, we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. But I will say this, while those gifts may differ in quantity, they are exactly the same in quality. Whether you have 5 talents, 2 talents, or 1 talent, they're still genuine talents. So we should be all encouraged. And in 1 Corinthians 12, this is conveyed there. There are distinctions of gifts, but they, meaning the, they are the same Spirit. Distinctions of gift, but the same Spirit. The amount of spiritual gifts we have may vary, but the nature of these gifts are the same. Okay, one, his possessions signify the church with all the believers who are his household. Do you realize that it is not just you who belong to a church? It is not you who belong to the church only. But that church was delivered to you. Delivered to you. What does that mean? If I deliver my children into the care of Jonathan here, it's a little bit different than me kind of, having my children accompany him. When I deliver my children, that means I'm putting my children in his charge. That means he has a certain responsibility, certain, even I would say, ownership, at least for the time being, of my children, right? Well, according to the word, those possessions were not given, but were delivered to the servants. That means the church was delivered to each and every one of us. So we don't just belong to the church, but the church should belong to us. And this is where one of the burdens of this time came into play, in that there is some concern that while many are active, many are maybe living, and many are active, certainly active in the church life, but does the church belong to you? In John 10, there's a very helpful passage which talks about two kinds of people in relation to God's sheep. There are one kind of person, namely hirelings, and another, which is a shepherd. There's a difference between a hireling and a shepherd. I'll just read the four verses, John 10:11-14. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He, meaning the hireling, flees because he is a hireling, and it does not matter to him concerning the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Brothers and sisters, he is the good shepherd, and he's in us. Do you own the church? And I say this to all the working saints in particular. Are you merely an employee who punches in, does his duty, and punches out? Versus an owner. You know, a business owner, anyone who is a business owner, they think about their business 24/7, right? And it's not just thinking about it because they're stressful, but they want to not just, even if your business is successful, you're still thinking about it. How can I improve? How can I make adjustments so that we can even get more profit? An employee, as long as they're doing their job, as long as they get the good reviews, then that's enough. Are you an employee, a hireling, or are you an owner when it comes to the church? Well, a telltale indication of what you are is what your response is when difficulty comes. When things get busy at work. For a lot of couples, when that first child comes. When more responsibilities are placed on you. When things, wolves, arise. What is your response? Do you withdraw? And unfortunately, we've seen our share, fair share of good, promising saints, couples, some who have gone through the training. Yet, they now are in the midst of their careers or their children, particularly children. And for some reason, they have this thought that, well, I'm very busy. I need to prioritize. And so what happens? They withdraw. They flee. They don't face the adversity. Rather, they pull back. But the shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The one who sacrifices, the one who is sacrificed, is the shepherd. Recently, there was this tragic shooting in Florida, right? Parkland. And turns out there was a security guard who was there the whole time. And he was armed. And they caught video of him. And he was basically crouched behind something, stone or something, while all the shooting was happening. And he stayed there for 4 minutes. The whole shooting took place in 6 minutes, but he was there. And they have video, and they put him on leave, whatnot. Of course, there's a lot of criticism. Oh, he should have gone in there and stopped it. Well, he was a hireling. He was a hired security guard. In a sense, I sympathize with him, right? On the one hand, you're hired to be a security guard, but you're there to provide security, not give your life. In contrast to that, there was a coach, an assistant coach. I don't know if you heard. But he was in the building. And what he did was he put himself in front of the students as a shield. And he took the bullet. And he was killed. This one was the shepherd. The other was the hireling. Brothers and sisters, we have a choice. Are we going to be a hireling in the church life? Or are we going to be shepherds? You may not put your physical life on the line, but surely you put your soul life on the line. And in fact, I have come, you know, the shepherd lays down his life. Actually, that word life is suke, meaning soul life. Meaning, it's not referring to the Lord going to the cross to give his physical life, his bio life to us. It is referring to the Lord who, his entire life was a life of sacrificing himself for the sake of the sheep. Well, in the same way, brothers and sisters, we too have a choice. Will we sacrifice, and what does it mean to sacrifice our soul life? Our convenience, our time, our face. All these things represent our soul life when it comes to the church. Anyways, I hope this word to the working saints would help you become one who at least aspire to be those who would really give themselves as shepherds for the church. Okay, two, talents in this parable signify spiritual gifts. So we need to be faithful to the commission, and we need to be faithful to the gift. In other words, when we use our gift, when we exercise our spirit, fan into flame the gift of God which is in us, exercise our spirit and use the gift, what happens is that the gift increases. Even as I speak here, I should have the feeling that my talents, spiritual gifts, are increasing. In other words, it's not just, of course, there's certain aspects of having prophets as far as gaining people, but even in your spiritual gifts that you've been given by the Lord to carry out your commission, you should have more at the Lord's coming than what he gave you initially. And the only way you have more, the only way that you develop your spiritual gifts is by using them. And you say, well, I'm not a five member. I'm not a two. Well, we're all at least one members. Actually, I think, forget who was it that was sharing this, but, you know, five talented gifts, they're like once in a generation sort of gifts. Let's say Brother Lee, minister of the age, let's say he's a five talented. Two talented, maybe there's more. I mean, let's say, you know, there's a lot of brothers among us, these co-workers that are clearly, you know, more spiritual gift. Like Brother Minoru, I know Brother Minoru's been here. Clearly, at least two, you know, by now developed it, probably even more than two. But let's just face the facts. If Brother Lee is a five, Brother Minoru is a two, we're all one. Yeah? We're all one talented members. And maybe this will be a release to all of us, is that don't worry, you don't have to be a five talented. Don't worry, you don't have to be a two talented. But we're all at least one talented members. But this parable was written for us then. Because the one talented members, the danger of the one talented members is that they hide their talents. They despise their talents. Paul tells Timothy, don't let no one despise your youth, right? Paul tells Titus, let no one despise you. Well, I don't know if others are despising others. Sometimes we ourselves despise others. But certainly, we despise ourselves. We think that, what we offer isn't much. If I don't share, or if I do share, it's not going to affect the meeting that much. That's despising our talent. Well, when we do that, what happens is that we bury the talent. And what talent is meant to be for the church ends up being in the ground, the earth, meaning it goes to the world. And you use those talents in the world, but they don't increase profit for the master. Well, brothers and sisters, I hope I can share something that will be of encouragement. You might not think it's that much, but actually, in God's eyes, it is a lot. In fact, I don't know how much you know about talents and measurements in the old ancient. A talent is quite a lot. It's about 75 pounds of gold. That means, if you look it up, of course, it's very authoritative, Wikipedia, is one talent is about 1.25 million today. Meaning that, yeah, maybe you don't have billions, but you have 1.25 million. That's a lot. Don't despise. What if that little boy despised five loaves and two fishes? Oh, this is not enough. Brothers and sisters, when brought into resurrection, your talent can feed thousands. So, on the one hand, we admit, we humble ourselves, we're only one talented. But on the other hand, we realize, wow, we are one talented. What we have is for the church. We can build the church with what we have. So we need to be simply faithful. Well, okay, it is our duty, our obligation to minister food to the Lord that the Lord has delivered us. I'm going to kind of go through this in a quick way because of the time. If they are sinners, we have to minister the gospel of grace to them as the food they need. I think we already somewhat covered this with David about knowing how to provide spiritual food. I'll just say this, is that we want to be able to provide food that is nourishing, right? Healthy. We could provide food that is like donuts and coffee. That's food, arguably, right? But the more we labor, the more effort we put into preparation the more nourishing the food. That's why we can't be lazy regarding reading the Word, right? We can always minister things off the cuff, but how many times in our prophesying meetings do we kind of wing it? I'll have to admit that there are many times that we wing it. Well, then the food that we give are maybe not so rich, not so cooked, maybe half cooked, right? The saints have to chew on it a little bit because it's not quite prepared thoroughly. Well, this is something that we need to aspire to, is to labor in the Word, not be lazy, but to labor in the Word. Now, one of the things that we brothers are learning in Irvine, and particularly in the district that I'm in, is our coordination times have actually started to change over the last year. And we coordinate on Saturday mornings and in preparation for Lord's Day. And in previous times, coordinations were, we'd pray, maybe go over one of the days in the morning revival and just kind of get ourselves in the Spirit. Then we'd fellowship. And so who's on opening, closing words? Anyways, the Lord touched us that this is sort of inadequate. We're kind of coordinating, but it's not, we ourselves were not, the meetings were not quite covered. So the Lord led us to begin to just pray. And first few times, we were pray reading the outlines, and just kind of PSRP. But then even that, we're just like too formal. And we began to just pray. With the outlines in front of us, with the morning revival, but we began to just pray. And we only have an hour and a half, maybe 2 hours. And when we prayed, we began to pray the points in the morning revival. And in the points, we just begin to minister to one another. And I remember there's one morning revival a couple months ago when we were covering the crystallization of Ezekiel, which is pretty dense. I think you've hopefully covered it already in the morning revival. The second series of crystallization of Ezekiel. Anyways, there was one outline that Brother Ed said was the record-breaking outline. It was really long on the outstanding features of the temple. It talked about walls and gates and porches and steps. And it was long. Anyways, we spent probably an hour and 45 minutes just praying. And it was interesting. Before we started that praying, I was not clear on a lot of the points. But because we had developed this practice of just praying over these material, just one by one, all these points, I would just say, it was kind of easy for me. I would say, Lord, porches. I literally just say porches. And I have no idea what porches are, this and that, what the dimension is. But then the brothers, one brother would say, oh, the porches, the dimensions, the widths. And then another brother would say, and we would get basically clear on all these points one by one. The walls, Lord. What walls? I missed that morning, that day. I don't know about the walls. But then the brothers began to pray. Oh, 6 cubits by 6 cubits. And began to pray. The significant. Oh, keep everything out. Keep things in. Anyways, we ended up, I think I got more out of that 2 hour or an hour and a 45 minute prayer time than I did in the training meeting. It became so clear. And the proof that there was something going on there is the next morning when actually all the leading brothers, I was the only one in the locality. Everyone else was in Leipzig, in Idaho. So there weren't any leading brothers. It was just a few of us brothers. We were concerned that the saints would get into this forest of this, monster outline. And so we began to just consider and pray in that last 15 minutes of the coordination. We said, why don't we just take, each one of us a point. I tell you, and to make sure that the meeting kind of flowed, the next morning, I would say to this day, it's the best prophesying that we've ever had. Because what happened is, of course, the brothers, they got into it, but in between, everybody, it was almost like you had one brother share something, and then you had two sisters who weren't even part of the coronation. They just rose up, and they just shared in exactly the right points, the right experiences to carry out that point. And the next time, this brother, and these are not like, you know, these are definitely one talented brothers, right? They would just come and they'd share a little bit something. But then the sisters, and fortunately we have our fair share of older sisters that they came and and at the end of the meeting, my wife told me, what happened in that meeting? This is a, and it was on a blueprint of the temple. So anyways, the point is that when you labor on the spiritual food, what you get is something so nourishing for the saints. So we need to provide the food that they need. Okay, if they are believers sick of something, then we need to minister some of the word from the Bible that suits their condition, either to nourish them, to heal them, to strengthen them, or to wake them. So we're a bit short on time. So I'll just say this, is that in order to nourish dormant, backslidden ones, it comes down to one-on-one shepherding. Actually, these same brothers that I was talking about, they were non-existent in the church life a couple years, maybe a year and a half ago. And what happened was a few of us were burdened. Well, these are ones that some of them had gone through the training. But we began to say, okay, well, they're all working ones. We're going to just meet with them one by one over lunch, and just one a week. And little by little, through that one-on-one shepherding, they started getting stirred up. The first thing that happened was they started coming on Saturday mornings. Now they are more and more bearing the real brunt of the prophesying meeting, so that even if the leading brothers are there, we can have such a wonderful time. Okay, let's read Romans 4 together, and then we have to wrap up. Faithful slaves make a profit in the preaching of the gospel. So I just ask you, the Lord has given you a gift. You're responsible to use that gift. Is your gift progressing, developing, so that you have more now than yesterday? Well, eventually, we want to have more at the coming of the Lord. Don't evaluate yourself whether or not you're ready to meet the Lord today, right? You'll just send yourself into a tailspin of introspection. But the point is that we need more, and the only way to have more is by using it. Okay, A, all the believers should use their talents and be fishers of men, all believers. B, the danger is not with the ones who have five talents or two talents, but with the one talented one. I think we covered this sufficiently. Yeah, we did. C, the one talented one gave the Lord a very good excuse, but his own words eventually condemned them. I appreciated last night's fellowship. There's no excuse. If you say, Lord, you know, I had a demanding job, the Lord's going to say, I gave that demanding job to you so that it would make you turn, right? I have so many kids. Well, those kids were for your transformation. He's going to take whatever excuse you offer him, and he's going to turn it right back on you. By your own words, unfortunately, we will be judged. So let's not make excuses. Let's just aspire to invest our talents. And then you may ask, well, what does it mean to invest our talents? In this one, the master told that slothful slave, he said, you could have given it to the money changers. Deposit it with the money changers. And at least you would have earned interest, right? And so you ask, well, what are the money changers? What does it mean to deposit with the money changers? Well, we can't be globetrotters, right? Giving trainings like Brother Lee or conferences like the two talented members. But we have many money changers right here locally. Just deposit your talent with the young people. Deposit your talents with students. Deposit your talents to your coworkers, your neighbors. These are money changers. You just deposit your talents, speak the word of Christ, and it will return interest. It will increase. Okay. Five. Let's read five together. The parables concerning the watchfulness in life and concerning the faithfulness in service should be a supply and a word of warning. So it's a word of supply and a word of warning. A, we should consider our situation related to our growth in life and related to our profit for the Lord. And B, we should then rise up and wake up to seek after the, maybe together, after the extra portion of the oil daily and do some business with the talent we have received of the Lord to make a profit. One thing I wanted to mention even last night was this matter of buying the oil. We do need to buy today because in that day, there is such a thing as inflation. And the oil will be much more expensive in that day. Likewise, in making a profit, we just need to start today. Don't give up. Even if you've fallen, even if you've fallen out of the wayside, recently we saw these Olympics. And there's some Olympic events I didn't know existed. One of which is a snowboard cross. I don't know if that's a new one, but anyways, snowboard cross. And I was touched by this, you know, just the top three finishers make it to the next round. And in one race, I think six of them come out of the gates, right? On the first jump or the first hill, one of them just crashed. And it was like, you know, once you crash, that's it. You're out of the race. And the rest of the five raced down the hill. But he still got up and started going down the hill. Well, lo and behold, further down the hill, three more crashed. And is that right? Yeah, three more crashed. So two went to finish. And then the two were waiting at the finish line, wondering who the third one will be. And where the three crashed, it was a little bit flatter. So it took a lot more effort for them to get back to, you know, the next hill to be able to catch speed. By this time, that first one who had crashed, who started up higher in the hill, he had picked up quite a bit of speed, and he zoomed right past the others that had fallen down, and he ended up getting third place, and he ended up going to the next round. Okay, the point is that if you crash, you might have crashed. But one time, Brother Lee said this, it is never too late to be an overcomer. He spoke this to a brother who had appeared late to the co-workers' meeting. And the brother said, I'm sorry, I'm late. Brother Lee's response is, it's never too late to be an overcomer. Just get back up, right? Just go down the hill, and you will win the race. Okay? So we can stop here. I don't know. We're sort of out of time, but maybe the brothers can guide us on what...